Let us bow our heads and pray. Almighty God and Father, we thank you for this moment of grace. Every moment we are alive is a moment of your grace. Help us always to realize that it is in you that we live and move and have our beings, so that every action, every word, every moment of ours must also be your moment. Not just that we make it your moment, but the fact is that every moment is already graced by you, and we need to recognize your grace in every moment. We thank you, Lord, for this moment, this opportunity, the opportunity we have had over the last few nights to reflect on your word, to pray, to sing, to spend a little time from our long day, to reflect on our own lives, Lord. Help us not to take this opportunity for granted. We thank you, Lord, also for the other channels of your graces. The fact that many persons right now are able to tune into Catholic radio and listen to your word and be part of the reflective process that we are engaging as we look at our stories, as we look at how God is unfolding in our stories every moment of our lives. We thank you, Lord, for those listening, and we pray that they will continue to listen and they will be blessed by their engagement in our endeavor. Almighty God, we pray, Lord, that we would not be stubborn, but we will be a surrendering people. Part of the essential character of the Christian is to be able to lay one's life open, lay one's life bare before God, before the circumstances that confront us. Too often, Lord, we listen to your word, already have our minds made up. In fact, sometimes our minds are shut. We are sure that we know what we know, and we know how to get to heaven. We are so assured of our salvation that we don't open ourselves to you. We pray, Lord, in these few nights, we will learn to surrender all our thoughts and our ideas and even some of our convictions, and allow you to peruse our minds and our hearts and our lives and our stories, and make your impression, make your life be felt in our lives. And we make this prayer to Christ, O Lord. Good night to everyone. Welcome once again as we continue the journey. Christianity is actually a journey. It's a life's journey. As a matter of fact, the early Christians were called people of the way. At Syria, they were called people of the way. So we are journeying every day in our lives. And in this Lenten season, we have embarked upon a peculiar journey. As we embark upon this journey, we scrutinize ourselves, we scrutinize our actions, we scrutinize our lives, we scrutinize the things we have come to take for granted. And one of the things, while we were singing "This Is My Story," it just occurred to me, as it often does, the fact that we sing a lot of beautiful hymns in church and we pray a lot of beautiful prayers, and unfortunately often those prayers and those hymns and songs give us some emotion, and after the service is over we feel good for a little while, and then we go back to our own selves. I think one of the reasons why this is so is because we do not listen sufficiently to the lyrics of the hymns that we sing. You know, in the world of Calypso, and this is part of our world, an integral part of our world, in that world, there are two kinds, in my view, I'm just going to talk for illustrative purpose, of two kinds. You have the soca, and the soca people get hot and sweaty over one or two lines. Often those lines mean not anything much at all. And in the real old-time true Kaiso, you listen to the lyrics. And that's what we have to learn in a lot of our Catholic hymns. Very, very profound hymns. Now here we are singing, "This is my story, this is my song." I am singing my story. I am not living my story behind me. I go on singing my story day after day after day. That is important for us, to be able to make a sweet song out of what might seem to be very sour stories. I keep on telling you, and I will tell you as long as I'm here preaching this mission, that our stories are the means by which God gives us salvation. God works in our lives. And how he does that? He does it through the happenings of our lives. When you look at the Old Testament, when you look at the New Testament, Jesus just encountering people in the ordinary ups and downs of their lives. On the streets, a woman by the well, go to a party at Bethany, just in the ordinary, not in church. Sometimes he encountered people in the temple. Sometimes we kind of say, boy, this is where God is going to work. No. Jesus is encountering people. In the Old Testament, all kinds of encounters are taking place. It's taking place in the garden. It's taking place on the farm. It's taking place all about in the desert, everywhere it is taking place. And that becomes the stuff that God works with. You know, one of the problems that we face as well is not just that we don't listen to our story, or part of the problem of not listening to our story is that even when we come to church, we are not so much prepared to listen to our story. You know what a very good Catholic lady told me a couple of years ago? You don't get a better Catholic than that. But you know what she told me? She said to me, "Father, you know, you're talking, but we doesn't listen to you, you know." And I had to do a little bit of homework to understand what she was saying. She went on to say to me what she knows that she has to do to get into heaven. So she was actually telling me, "I already know what to do to get into heaven." So all the talk you're talking there, I mean, I don't take it on that. Just finish the mass and done now, you know? Because I already know. And she's a very charitable woman. She tells me about the charitable things she does and different things. She does this and she does that and she does the other. She knows her way to heaven. That's one of the greatest stumbling blocks to listening to the gospel. Because that's part of the nature of our humanity. We like to be in a comfortable place. We like to know that we know, that we are experienced people and we understand. So my dear friends, tonight we continue our story. We continue facing our story. The first night, we talked about the disciples on the road to Emmaus and how that was the experience that was most pertinent in their lives, and they were not prepared to go away from that experience. They were churning up that experience within them and they were talking about it on the road. Last night, we talked about suffering as an essential part of the human story. Of all of us human beings. By now, I hope, my dear friends, that we begin to grow in confidence that God is working through our stories, through our whole story. And I want to emphasize that, because as I kept on saying, we like to choose, we like to select certain parts of the story that is good and nice, and we stay with that part. We tell people about it. We echo it again and again and again. And really what we are doing is massaging our egos, patting ourselves on our backs for our goodness and our own achievements. And the stories that have to do with our salvation, the stories, our personal stories that have to do with our own salvation, are often not the nice, brilliant stories. They're often not the nice, brilliant stories. We have a natural inclination to delete certain stories. We delete things from our computers. We have a certain inclination to do that, to dump certain parts of our stories, to throw them away. And that is a very dangerous precedent. No wonder why we can find ourselves, let's say, for example, as youths growing up in very difficult circumstances, having experienced, having had very dark experiences, but when we grow up, we forget where we come from. And we do not know how to treat people going through similar experiences. I can think now of a situation of a particular mother that I know of. A long story, yeah? All you want to hear that story? It looked like all you really want to hear that story. You know, that lady, very involved in church. Not in the church where I am now, eh? So all you don't call on the phone and try to find out who is that I'm talking about, right? Very involved in church. Now, her daughter got pregnant and she's mad. Understandably so. But is she mad for 9 months and more? Eh? And that's what is bad. And treated the daughter badly all through the pregnancy. Now, when you hear the cry, you know she was pregnant earlier than her daughter in her days. She was pregnant earlier. And they say she burned she belly until the child died in her belly. But the daughter brought the child. But you see what happens to us when we hide our stories? You see what happens to us when we dump our stories? We don't know who we are. We select some nice stories about ourselves, we lump them together, and we keep on telling them again and again and again, and we forget more than half of our story. So tonight I'm going to be talking about compassion. And one of the reasons why we cannot have compassion is because we have dumped certain parts of our stories. Some people who grew up dirt poor forget where they come from, and they can't reach out. They can't even be in any way in solidarity with persons who are where they were, because they have chosen to lock off, to hide away, to lock off that story and throw the key away, throw the key in the sea. So my dear friends, let's be realistic. Let's be realistic. When Jesus came on the face of the earth, he dealt with real human beings and their real stories. So my dear friends, I am still emphasizing the importance of journeying with even the most negative of our stories. You take, for example, during this Lenten season, most of us like to go to a good confession and relieve ourselves. But usually we don't relieve ourselves for too long.
And we wonder why we fall back. Because again, we like the instantaneous, automatic kind of Christianity where if I say in the name of Jesus, I rebuke the sin, that means the sin going to go forever. I am telling you, don't rebuke no sin, but understand that you have to journey with yourself and your situation. You're not going to put it away overnight. And sometimes we quarrel with God why he's not putting away something overnight. Why he's not ridding us of something that we consider to be bad. Something that is in fact look bad for us. Remember I quoted this text. St. Paul says in Romans, where sin abounds, grace abounds even more. Now what does that mean? It is not an invitation to sin. It's not an invitation to say, well, let me sin a little more and then I am going to have a greater potential for God's grace. It doesn't mean that for one moment. But it simply means that the more we dwell in the dark of our sins in the right way, not becoming depressed, looking down at ourselves, I am the worst person God has ever created, I am not going to ever get to heaven. That's not the kind of posture I'm talking about. But when we deal with the fact that this is who I am, this is what I am struggling with, and I am not going to give up this fight, God's grace gradually, more and more, comes into the situation and helps us. And that's what we find even with St. Paul, my dear friends. St. Paul says, talks about the thorn in his flesh. We don't know why God leaves us in certain situations. We beg God to take us out of certain situations, and we don't know why he allows those situations to continue. But you know, hindsight is 20/20. It's usually after the fact we begin to understand. And we like to rush the brush. We like to hasten God to take us to a place of comfort. And often God needs to leave us in an uncomfortable place. But none of us like to be uncomfortable. But my dear friends, if you're a fireman or a firewoman, you have to stay in the heat. You don't stay in a nice, dry, quite cool spot and out the fire. You got to get into the heat. And getting into the heat means getting burnt sometimes, and sometimes you die in the process. That's the reality of life. That's the kind of realities that we must face, my dear friends. So even St. Paul was not relieved of a particular thorn in his flesh. We don't know exactly what he's talking about. People have proposed all sorts of things. We don't know exactly what he's talking about. You see, often when we go to confession, often when we ask God to relieve us of some sort of problem, some sort of sin, our preoccupation is really our guilt. Our preoccupation is really our shame. So because I'm feeling shame, I want to get out of this situation. Because I'm feeling guilty, I'm feeling bad about myself, I want to get out of this situation. And sometimes we don't want to get out of the situation for the right reason in the first case. We do not want to. Sometimes we have not even resolved to stop hurting the persons we are hurting. Sometimes we have not resolved even to stop hurting ourselves. Sometimes we have not begun to see exactly how we are destroying ourselves by what we are doing. Because again, because of the cheap way we like to interpret scriptures and in our lives, the easy way out, that's what we like to do. So you take a simple example, like the admonition we find all over scripture for people to behave properly sexually. You know, When we behave bad sexually, we don't really contemplate how we are destroying somebody else. We probably just feel, most of the times we just feel bad about what we do. We feel guilty about what we do. We feel guilty and we feel probably I might go to hell for this. So Lord, you take me out of this place now. And more important is for us to understand how me in an adulterous situation, finding myself in an adulterous situation, how I am destroying somebody else. I am destroying another relationship already blessed by God. So we're not preoccupied with that. We're preoccupied with ourselves. And sometimes God just have to leave us in our mess. He has to leave us in our mess until we choose to take the path that he wants us to take. Until we choose to begin to listen to him. Because human beings, by our nature, we're very selfish. So we want it our way, for our reason, in our time. That's the way we go. My dear friend, St. Paul says, I don't understand why God not taking this thorn for my flesh, but at least one thing I understand is that he has left it with me so that I may learn to be humble. So have you ever thought of that? Have you ever thought of a messy situation in your life? Or some fault of yours? I have thought of mine. That has been with me, that has been with you for a lifetime. Or since you took on the Lord seriously, the last 20 years, the last 30 years of your life, you still find yourself having this particular weakness. But you know, some of us don't even know of ours, by the way, because we don't even give time to, you know, we beyond that. This is for St. Paul and them fellows and them, you know, but we beyond that. Have you ever thought that God needs us to be humble? And the way he's able to make us humble people is by leaving us somewhere in the drain. Everything else brightens our lives, but this one part reminds us that we are human. Reminds us that we're not better than anybody else. Reminds us that we ought to not to be judging anybody else. Reminds us that we should be able to have compassion for others when we see them in the deep hole, because we ourselves find ourselves in the ditch every now and again. Every now and again. Ever so often I find myself in the ditch. This means that I continue to be part of the human experience. I am not superhuman. Giving one's life to God, giving one's life to Christ does not make you superhuman. Does not make me superhuman. And if it does, we are deceiving ourselves. And if it seems as if it has made us superhuman, it is our arrogance that is showing up its ugly face. So my dear friends, there are no shortcuts to living the Christian life. And that is why the Catholic position, the Catholic interpretation of the major events of the history of salvation is often different from others. And even we Catholics, we who are Catholics, we are often very slow to adapt the Catholic way, because there are other ways that are in fact more popular, more catchy, and they are the kind of instant way. My dear friends, what we have done in this era, in the last century, and in this century, what we have done successfully as Christians, we have been able to model Jesus Christ, to model our interpretation of Scripture according to the world of today. I give you one little example. We live in an instant world. In my growing up days, and you start to imagine my years, right? How old I am. You keep on imagining. In my growing up days, If you wanted cocoa,
the drink in the morning, back home we say cocoa tea. I don't know what you all say. Cocoa tea, right? Right? Some other people are saying cocoa is cocoa and tea is tea. But for us, cocoa tea, right?
If you wanted cocoa, you had to plant a cocoa tree. You had to tend to a cocoa tree. And when the terrible dry season come, I drug water from the river to wet cocoa in our land as a little boy.
Good distance. Good distance. To take care of the cocoa tree, that the cocoa tree doesn't die. You have to fight with the cocoa for beetle and so on and so forth. Do everything. Then afterwards, you have to pick the cocoa and drug the cocoa up the hill. Grenada is very hilly, as you might know. You know, and after all of that, you put the cocoa to sweat, and you don't know what it is to turn sweat cocoa. All you have any idea? You don't have no idea. It is a little house, and you have to go into that house with a shovel and turn that cocoa in the heat of the day. I mean, that's why people will say, you know, I'm sweating like cocoa. That's where the talk comes from, you know. And after all of that, you put the cocoa to dry. And back in those days, we didn't grind the cocoa. You know what we do with the cocoa? We pong the cocoa in mortar and pestle. Ponging cocoa, man, you're ponging cocoa. That's why we didn't get so much diabetes, you know, because we were always sweating it out. And after all of that, you're able to drink some nice hot cocoa, chocolate in the morning. Today, my dear friends, all you do, you don't even have to go in the shop, you know, because some of you have your cocoa stored up so long ago. And all you do is that you heat up some water. You don't have to go on what we call fireside or the cool pot or the kerosene stove. You just touch a switch and in moments you have a cup of hot water. And you pour your cocoa there, you pour your milk. Even the milk we used to have long ago, you have to store it and walk the milk before you can really get the milk in a palatable state to be able to use it. My dear friends, we simply do not spend the time to reflect how that paradigm shift in our world does affect the way we think, does affect the kind of religion that we clamor for, the kind of faith that we want to imbibe. We want an instantaneous faith because everything is instantaneous. Long ago, when people were traveling, we would go to the airport with a few vehicles that were in the village, and whole droves of villagers will go to see that person off and cry because you don't know if you're going to see them when they're coming back. That was in my days. Now, don't talk about the days when it was the banana boat that they went to England with. You understand? Now we have supersonic aircraft, jets that take you there now. You know. Now, when these people travel, you probably didn't even get a letter from them because they couldn't write. You see? Now, people are traveling on the bus. They're traveling in the car. Oh, I'm 5 minutes away from you, you know. I'm going to get there just now. Before the plane alights, I'm going to get there now. You know, we just come down, you know. We walk into the terminal now. It's a different world. It's an instantaneous world where things come now, now, now. We want God to come now, now, now. We want God to solve problems now, now, now. We do not want to journey with our stories because that's the kind of world we have come to. And that is why this world is the platform for a kind of religion that simply says, you know, give your life to the Lord, baptize yourself, pour a lot of water on you, which is really John's baptism. Pour a lot of water on you. Find yourself in a Bible-believing church, and anyhow you interpret the Bible, it does not matter. It is the Bible. That's how we operate, my dear friends. That's how we operate. And this is no indictment on our brothers and sisters in other communities. I respect them tremendously, and I personally have good relationships with basically all of the other communities.
But the point I'm making, the Catholic way, following the book, which is Catholic book, the Bible, which is the Catholic book, eh? Yeah, we don't even know why the Bible was written by the Catholics. Why the Catholics selected books together. The Catholics selected books together and determined that these books belong to the Bible, because in early Christianity, people were reading a host of books, far more than the 73 that we have in the Bible. And many Catholics today don't even know it's 73 books in the Bible. Well, sometimes when I ask the school children, they're telling me 66. You see? The early church, the Catholic Church, put the Bible together because there were all sorts of other books, bad influences on the minds of people that people were reading, and people were saying, this is the kind of Jesus that we must serve. So for example, there was one of the gospel, I think one of the gospel called the Gospel of James, which says, when Jesus was a little boy, he used to take mud and make butterfly and just make them fly away. And doesn't that sound nice? I mean, after all, he's God. You know, I think it's that same gospel that tells us a story about, they say one day Jesus' mother was bathing him in a basin, and there was a little road on the side of the house and a little track, you know, people passed there. And there was a sick child, this lady passing with her sick child. And after the woman, Mary, finished bathing Jesus, she threw the water outside and the dirty water fell on Jesus and fell on the child, and the child got well. There were all sorts of stories purporting to represent the life of Jesus. And the church stepped in and the church says, these are the four texts we're going to call gospels. The church determined that. There were at least 150 gospels written. The church said, these are the four. So the church is the one that teaches us how to interpret the scripture. These days, everybody wants to interpret the scripture. That's why everybody going and form a church somewhere. Because everybody knows. Everybody knows. The church says no. And we Catholics must be careful. Because the influence out there is very strong. We're hearing all sorts of things outside there. And we find that it's sounding nice. And one of the deceptions of this day is that if something feels good, then it is all right. If something tastes good, then it is all right. It doesn't mind what it does to your health. It doesn't mind how high the cholesterol is. Oh, it tastes good, we're all going for it. If it is in the style, we go for it. And we are such a crazy people that in the Caribbean, I don't know about here, I see men wearing scarf in the hot sun. We are crazy people. We are crazy. So, my dear friends, listen to the cheap messages of salvation. These days, all a fella had to do is to knock up a two things together, and sometimes don't even knock up anything together, and go and pour out a lot of sweat. And he has a whole crowd following him. He has a huge crowd following him. And in a couple days, you see that he has the biggest church in town. Church has become one of the biggest business in this world. It has become one of the biggest business in the world. I think they've closed down Creflo Dollar in the United States, and you can find all the reasons. So yes, my dear friends, the model of salvation that we are looking for now is a model based on this world. And Jesus says, you are in this world, you are not of this world. You are not to pattern your lives upon this world. And that is why we often not standing up to the test of time. We're not standing up to the test of time. St. Paul says, work out your salvation in Philippians chapter 2, verses 4 and 5, I think. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Yes, he's talking to a Christian community, you know. He making it clear to them that they don't have salvation yet. You have to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. And I forgot to look for the next text, but I think it's Galatians. You must try to look up for it. The next text I want to allude to, St. Paul himself, St. Paul speaking. St. Paul, who has had that experience on the road to Damascus, where he met the Lord himself, and he became an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ. wrote 13 of the 27 books of the New Testament. The big, great, mighty, blessed St. Paul speaks of himself as an athlete. He's running to reach the goal. He says he has not arrived yet. He's running to reach the goal. But these days, everybody telling you about instant salvation. And they say to you, are you saved? You ever meet people tell you, are you saved? Have you met the Lord? And that kind of a stuff. You know. And we don't stop to think about that. But this is the popular thing. And that's one of the things. These days, as always, whenever something is popular, you have to stop and ask yourself, is that something worthwhile getting into? When something is too popular, you know, there is usually something wrong with it. There is something usually wrong with it. Somebody knows how to fool other people and how to get what they want to get and where they want to get. So, my dear friends, I also want to say, as part of that shortcut is a kind of a mafia understanding of religion. And that is serious stuff I'm talking, you know, serious stuff. That we pattern God upon the world that we experience. So it's one thing to talk about staying with my story and exploring my story and facing my story. But we always interpret our story in the light of what Scripture has to say to us. Because Scripture is the definitive word of God. And once we understand what God says there, and we bring it into our lives, then we can begin to see how God is speaking in our lives. So I'm saying something that you never heard probably. That we have even when it comes to Scripture, even when it comes to our lives and our faith and our religion, we have a mafia way of acting and understanding. Now, I've read a lot about the mafia. At one time, I read about the mafia so much that I couldn't read again because it was just too frightening. It is such a criminal system and criminal organization where the objective is money. And it's amazing to see the number of people. Usually, when a mafia fellow lives up to 50, 55, the rest of the people in the they call them family, eh? The rest of the family respects that person because you just don't live to that age. Because people chop down one another, they just kill one another. And the real ultimate goal is money. But on the it's like a pyramid. You have the boss here. And you have all these people, the boss, the underboss, and all of these people coming down here. Right down here, you have the soldiers right at the bottom, soldiers. And what really goes on there? I commit my crime, I make my money, I have to pay the person on top of me. The person on top of me has to pay the next person and pay the next person. We have adopted that attitude. And in that system, you pay them just to keep them happy. The person above you, you pay him just enough to keep him happy. Because if he discovers that I raided a bank last night or I did some sort of deal last night and made $500,000 and I only gave him $1,000, you know one of the soldiers, he's going to send one of his soldiers to kill me for that. That's how it goes. You understand? So I pay him just enough to make him happy. You know that's what we do to God? Many of us, we pay God a certain amount of lip service. We pay God a certain amount of Jews in the basket that passes around. We pay God a little bit in terms of how our kindness to one another. A lot of us pay God just in terms of making sure that I am to Mass on a Sunday. And God has to now give me in return. He has to keep on lining my pockets. He has to make sure that my family is all right. He has to protect me. He has to do this, he has to do that, and he has to do the other. That's the kind of attitude that we often have to God. We do not want to upset God because we want God to remain in our favor. We want our business to continue to go well, our lives, the business of our lives to continue to go well. Whereas, my dear friends, the approach in Scripture is completely different. The approach in Scripture is not based on law. You know, there are some people that come to church and all they're doing is this, you know. A legalistic attitude, you know, towards God, that I give God just this measure and not more. Not more. Whereas, St. Paul tells us, the only law that you really have to obey is the law of love. That's the only law, really. He says, if you have love, no law could touch you. The law of what you eat and all of these things, these are by the way. The real law is the law of love. And St. Augustine puts it another way. St. Augustine says, love and do what you will. So if you love, you could do whatever you want. In other words, whatever you do will not go out of the boundaries of love. You will not hurt another. And that's what God is preoccupied with. God is not preoccupied with the pleasure that we have in. Pleasure is not a bad thing. But in the process of the pleasure, we may be hurting others. And that's what God is concerned with. That's what God is really concerned with. So, my dear friends, St. Augustine gives us. Jesus puts it another way in terms of this legalistic mentality that we have. He says to the scribes and Pharisees, in fact, he says to his disciples and followers, unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. And by the way, we like to think of the scribes and Pharisees as bad people. They weren't bad people. They were the best people you could find. They were the best Catholics you could find. That's what they were. They obeyed the laws. They gave their due to the poor. They gave what is due to God. They just did what they're supposed to do. They did not have Bibles like you and I, but they walked with boxes called phylacteries. And in those boxes, they had quotations of Scripture. And they knew the Scripture so well that not only did they quote their Scripture in the ordinary manner, like, for example, we say, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, John 3:16. They learned how to quote that text backwards. They quoted the text backwards. That's how well they knew the text and how well they tried to follow the text. But Jesus comes and he messes all of that up. And that's the kind of Jesus we discover. Jesus is one who in the process might really upset us. If when you read your Scripture, everything is always good and nice, and it is not making you feel unhappy sometimes and uncomfortable, and it's not even upsetting you sometimes, maybe your reading of the Scripture is very bad. Maybe your reading. When Jesus comes into the lives of people, very often he upset them. Now, he didn't set out to upset them. I didn't set out to upset you. I may have said a few things here these past few nights that upset some people. I don't know. That is not my intention. I don't propose to upset anybody. But if it does happen, so be it. Because I am preoccupied with giving you the message of truth. And truth is a very funny and uncomfortable thing. Very, very funny. You ever had a friend, and your best friend, and one day that friend keeps on doing something that is offensive to you? And you just say to your friend, in the nicest, gentlest, most humane of ways, you say to your friend, you know, I really don't like how you're doing this or what you're doing there. After that, the person ain't talking to you again. Truth is a very upsetting thing. Truth is a very uncomfortable thing. And often Jesus drove people to discomfort because of the truth that he spoke. So you don't come to church to hear your priest saying what you want to hear. Because if he's saying what you want to hear, well, you better stay home. Because if you already know it, and there is nothing new that you expect to hear, nothing different, nothing that you intend to learn, well, it is an exercise in futility, my dear friends. And that's exactly what it is. So let us not tell God how to be God. That is rude. We've been fresh. We've been out of place.
We like to have in our minds a God who is on our side. Not that we have to be on his side, but that he has to be on our side. He has to favor us, and he has to agree with us. That's the way we operate. We go to our doctors too, and sometimes we want the doctor to tell us what we want to hear. So if the doctor tell you have cancer, you vex the doctor forever, you go to another doctor, and you go to another doctor, and you go into all the other doctors for one doctor to tell you that you don't have. But the doctor's duty is to tell you that this is your state. Now, I will be mad with a doctor who keeps on mama guiding me and don't telling me what is my state. I am paying you to tell you, to tell me what is my situation. You know there are some doctors like that. They keep on mama guiding you and giving you this medicine and giving you that medicine and making you believe, well, this one going to work and that one going to work. Up to now, they didn't tell you what you're suffering from yet, you know. And some people still afraid to ask the doctor what they're suffering from, you know. Some people don't even want to go by the doctor because they don't want to hear. They might just hear that they have something that they don't want to have, so therefore they don't face the doctor. Let the doctor do his work. Let the preacher preach. Let the priest do his work. You have your work to do, and nobody must stop you from doing your work as a mother, as a worker, in whatever field or profession you do. Because at the end of the day, we're all engaged in the same project. We all are in the same journey. So my dear friends, I want to say to you that Christianity is not a Tylenol. Christianity is not a Panadol. That's how we often treat Christianity. That's how we often treat our faith. You know what a Panadol does? A Panadol treats. It takes off the headache, which is the symptom of a bigger problem. It doesn't get to the root of the problem. So very often, our brand of Christianity is one in which, one in which we want symptoms to be treated. We do not want our lives to be transformed. We are comfortable where we are. God, you come and give me that little Panadol. Make me feel good. Make me feel happy. Make me feel well right where I am, because I have no intention to move. I have no intention to move. And you, God, you better know that. That I have no intention to move. True Christianity, my dear friends, is not a Panadol. It's not meant to treat symptoms. It's meant to transform our own lives. And when we encounter Jesus, as we would see in the text that I'm looking at today, and in so many other texts in Scripture, when people encounter Jesus, their lives are never the same. And I'm not talking about an outward thing, you know. Yes, some people, they're going all wrong every minute. They want to be singing a hymn, you know what I mean? Every minute, they're Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. And I don't disrespect that, you know. But that outward thing is not really what I'm talking about. I'm talking about an inner transformation that in fact makes us different people. Because you meet Christian, you know, I have these experiences all the time. I gave this lady a ride some years ago, and many other people since. Gave this lady a ride coming from the prison. I had a ministry to the prison for many years. And the prison is a distance from my home. So sometimes after two masses driving down there, I'm falling asleep on myself. And anyhow, struggling with the ministry. One day coming from the prison, I saw this lady at the foot of the hill. And coming up in a crossroad and so on. And a little rain was drizzling. I saw these two ladies there. So I stopped and I said, ladies, would you all want to drive one? Drop one of them said, you know, I'm going the opposite direction. I said, I'm going town. Do you all want to drop? One said, no, I'm going up there. The next lady just came and she opened the car door and she just slammed it. And she sit down and she said, thank you, Jesus. The next time somebody do that to me, I'm going to tell them, Jesus not inside here, you know, get out. I am serious. These are the kind of people who love Jesus so much and they can't see Jesus in another human being. Here, Jesus has brought somebody to give you a drop. You can't acknowledge a human. If we do not acknowledge our humanity and the stuff of humanity, don't talk about Jesus, because that's where Jesus is operating. That's exactly where he's operating. The woman sat in the car. And normally I try to encourage people I get in a little conversation with people. But the way she acted and so on, and she's not a little child, a big woman. So the way she acted, I was just kind of a dumb in the car. Both of us were dumb going down there. And we got to St. George and say, drop me out there. And that's it. She dropped me out, she closed the door and she gone. You understand?
Now, you tell me that this person has encountered Jesus. You tell me that is the Jesus kind of a person that's supposed to get me excited about the gospel?
Never. Not in my lifetime. Not in my lifetime. So, my dear friends, Christianity is not about being comfortable.